So it's good to be with all of you again and feel your beautiful presence and the light of God that's here uniquely in this area. And I've just been, we've been on the road for about a week, and I've just been so aware of the change across the land. And, you know, we had somebody talk about change, but we are the change. Because we are married to the one who's above all principalities and powers and all heavens and all governments. And we know that he has a plan. And everything that happens is toward that end. And I want to be married to him. He came to me some years back and said, marry me in purpose. Jesus came to me and said this. Marry me in purpose for this planet. And that was some years back, but the last few months I've been feeling the gentle wooing of my true husband, which is Jesus, saying, okay, now I've got some things I want you to say. I want some things I want you to decree for this nation and for this world, because it's time. Because the change is on.
Amen.
The change is on. So, and I know that you all here are part of that speaking, because we are one. And so when we travel, it's so wonderful to know that people all over the land are hearing the same things that we're hearing in Missouri, because we truly are one body. We are the living body of Yahushua, the Messiah. Yes. Amen. What do you want to sing?
You may find me here, and you may find me there. I dwell in many places of consciousness divine. But deep within my being, those storms may come and go, I still proclaim to worlds untold that I've become the one. I've become the one. I've become the one. I've seen the one. Now I've become the one. I've become the one. The one who has no form. The one who soars above all things. I've become the one.
Amen. Amen.
The song that was sung here, and especially the song about that awesome, beautiful hymn, The Love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Carol and I were singing it today. We're walking. And it's the theme of the universe. It's the theme of creation. It's the theme that pervades all of reality. All that is, all that was ever created, all that was ever brought forth, are the chords and the strains of music that sing that song. It's the song of creation. And in our day, in this moment in time, and I appreciate very, very much the ministry that's here, it's a wonderful privilege for me to talk to you and to share with you and for you to open me up. Because I think we're standing at a time of awesome transition. And the first who will feel this transition are the priests who step into the river. you well know that our forefathers wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until a whole generation died off. And none of that generation will ever say, well, God, you didn't give me a chance. Right? The story is clearly told. It was their choice, very clearly, except for two. Reverend Adams. Except for two, Caleb and Joshua. Right? They all, to a man, chose not to enter in. And I think as time progresses and time unfolds, and they return in their orbit, and they look back over history, and they saw the act that they performed, the part that they played out, and it's given to them to understand why it had to be the way it was, so that other generations down the road might be able to identify and might be able to see, too, that whether or not they had the kind of a choice that we did, they did have a choice. And they did say no. So that generations down the road who stand in a similar place, who stand at a place of transition, a place of entering, not into some promised land like Palestine, not some promised land like the USA, but the promised land that's been promised all through the ages of time for mankind to enter into a place of knowing and awareness and realization. In short, the awakening of mankind. We stand at the edge of the awakening of mankind. Man who fell asleep in the garden, man who fell asleep in innocence, is about to wake up. It's not just a few that will awaken in this hour. Thousands, millions. The awakening is not just coming to a few individuals hidden away in some corner. The awakening is coming to this planet. The very frequency of this physical planet is being raised. Every man on this planet, every woman, every child, will be affected by the resurrection. It's impossible not to be affected. But not all bring the resurrection. Not all were sent to open the portal. Not all were sent to be a first fruit of the resurrection. There are some, and there must be some, who are picked as a first fruit before the harvest comes in. We are that first fruit of the resurrection. And I know that Paul used that phrase. I understand Paul used that phrase. But I want you to understand that Paul, most of Paul's writing, when they pertain to us, are prophetic. Paul did not see the things. Some of the things that he spoke of, he did not see in his day, and he knew it. He understood that. He said, I'm one born out of due season. He said, I know a man, whether in the body or not, I know not. But he was caught forward into the third heaven. And there he heard things that I cannot say. We all know Paul was speaking about himself. That's not a mystery. And we know that Paul heard things because he was allowed to come forward in time, and he went to this place. He stood in this congregation. He stood and he heard among you. He heard words said that were not to be uttered in his day. He was caught forward into the third heaven. I often wondered about the third heaven, because I know there's more than one heaven. We all know that. There's a plurality of heavens. Jesus ascended above all, and we understood that terminology. And until one day, I read a visitation by a man, and I think he's from Big Springs, Texas. Maybe some of you might know his ministry. And he said the angel took him, and he asked the angel, showed him some things, and he said, hey, to the angel, I've always wondered about the third heaven that Paul speaks of. Where is it? And the angel told him, he says, well, the first heaven was pre-Adamic. It was before we came. Before Adam was placed in the garden. Before our journey on this planet began. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is from Adam until now. And the third heaven is now opening. And the reason I latched onto that understanding, because it perfectly fits with a whole other understandings that Jesus brought. And Jesus very clearly let it be known. He said, that the day that's dawning is not mine. I'm giving it to my disciples. I'm just going to abbreviate this, put it in short form, because there's other things I want to get to. But Jesus very clearly said, I've made you fishers of men. His disciples. And the light that was given to the early church was so that a people could be gathered on this planet. 5,000 came in at one time, the Holy Spirit fell, was poured out, understanding was given. Understanding, 99% of the understanding in the New Testament was to break those people from the limitations of the age of the law. Paul almost exclusively taught from the Old Testament, taught from the temple service, taught concerning Calvary, and he saw Calvary clearly as the end of all sacrifice. In fact, he saw it even beyond what we've seen. He saw that every sacrifice that always made was very imperfect. I mean, you understand, you know, I'm on well understood ground now, right? Because it was not effective. And therefore, it had to be repeatedly done. That's evidently proven. If it had been a perfect sacrifice, he said, it would not have to be repeated over and over. But the Old Testament order under the law had to be repeated because it was a shadow realm to show forth something greater. We understand. Paul taught that clearly. And then he pointed to Calvary. And then he said, now if you need a sacrifice, he is the end of all sacrifice. Now, we haven't really heard that. We've heard him to say that Jesus was the best sacrifice. That is, if God needed a sacrifice and he wasn't really satisfied with all the sacrifices that were made, so that he made a best one that he was satisfied. That's the way we've understood it. And I've been okay with that. And I'm not disappointed in that. However men can see that whatever they feel they come short in before God, in whatever way they feel they cannot meet his expectations, in whatever way they have faulted and shortchanged God or their fellow man or themselves, all they need to look and they feel there's any payment to be made of any kind, and you can point any man to Calvary and you can show him that whatever payment he feels should be made was made once and for all. And Paul clearly taught that. Very clearly taught. And we experienced it. There are those sitting here among you who felt the depth of unworth that man could come to, and you still found God loving you. And you understood it when you looked at Calvary. That understanding came through the Apostle Paul, and it covered the whole age of the church, and it still in this day is effective and blesses thousands and thousands of people to this day. But the real core of what Jesus brought, he could not give to his disciples. The real message that Jesus brought goes beyond forgiveness. Forgiveness is a remedial act. It's something you do after something's gone wrong. God is not a reactor. God does not look at the situation and say, we better have a stimulus plan here. That's true. If he can find $700 billion, we thought that was the whole of it. I don't want to get derailed now. That's dangerous. Don't get into politics, right? But Jesus, God, is not bringing corrective measures. Now, God does correct things. And he brought a change in Calvary. But the light of Calvary is not a superior sacrifice than what was shown in the age of the law. Rather, all sacrifice during the age of the law are poor shadows of the eternal sacrifice that came on Calvary. Now, I don't know if you theologically you can catch the difference there, can't you? You don't add significance to Calvary by comparing it to the Old Testament. You don't. It shines beyond that. And Paul briefly refers to that. He says concerning Calvary, he says, the lamb that was slain before any man ever needed any sacrifice of any kind. Right? The lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So there was something in the heart of God before the material creation ever came, before there was any shame, before there was any sin, before there was any correction of any kind needed. God took something out of himself and made a provision. And you can read about it when you read in the children of Egypt. Because, you know, the eternal purpose of the Father, all that's hidden in his mind, the great mysteries of creation are continually unfolding cycle by cycle throughout the ages of time. And they can be read. Not only can you read them in the stars and in the history of mankind, but if you will look at your life, if you will see your life as a picture book of God's love, you can read about God's heart and God's nature and God in your own life if you'll open the book, if you'll let yourself feel it, if you won't be afraid of it, if you won't judge it, if you'll pull all judgment away, pull it all away from your soul, take it all away, recognize that you are not capable of passing judgment on something as great as what lies in you. Reserve all judgment concerning yourself. And then look at your book again. Read your book. And let the Holy Spirit open your heart and your eyes, and we will begin to remember the eternal truths for which we came. There was great joy. First, there was tremendous sadness in heaven. John, he saw the book. It was sealed. It couldn't be opened. No one was found worthy to open the book. Well, it really what it should read, that all men were trapped in a sense of unworth, which disabled them from opening their books. Do you mind that correction? The King James English isn't what was written. You know that. That book was given by the angel to John. And when it was first written, I guarantee you, it was not in King James English. Right? So I guarantee you, by the Spirit, that the truth of that statement is not that God looked over men and he didn't find anybody worthy. But God looked over men and he saw that every man was trapped in his sense and judgments of himself and couldn't be the truth that lay within each man's bosom, and none were found worthy because of that to open the book. But there was one who was sent, who came down through this, was short-circuited in the genetic code, bypassed some of the dysfunctionality. He came. He came as one, as a precursor. He came as one who would show the way. He came as one who would be an emblem to show you the truth and the reality of your being. And that one broke through the cycles of dysfunctional shame and disappointment and sin, and he reached out and he opened his book. He walked the shores of Galilee, hung on a cross, and his book was open. And we read his book. We saw his book. He had the courage. He had the courage and the empowerment from on high as a single entity. Right? And then he said, greater things than this shall you. What was the greater things? He said, I am not the book that needs opening. I'm showing the book that needs opening. You are the book that needs opening. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this one, he anointed his disciples and he sent them out. And just before he left, he said, I've got one more thing I need to say to you. But I'm promising you, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. If I leave, I will send my comforter to you. And I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. Right? What age was he talking about? He's talking about the age that was dawning. He knew that a new age was dawning. He knew that there was one age that was being folded up. Right? He was the one folding it. Him and John the Baptist stood on the cusp of the age of Aries and the age of Pisces, and he heard the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him," right? And he folded up the age. Noah folded up an age, right? Folded up the age of Taurus that was ending, and he opened up the age of Aries, the age of the ram, right? Abraham saw the ram that was caught in the thicket, right? So that age was named appropriately. And the age that Jesus gave to his disciples is the age of Pisces, of the fishes, when, and they were fishes of men. But he said to you, "I'm going to show you something. I'm going to imprint it deeply in the psyche. I don't want you to not notice this. I'm going to have a special event here." And he said, "Go into the city, and there you will see a man bearing a pitcher of water on his head." And he said, "Follow him into the house." And that got imprinted into their psyches and into their souls. And they wrote it down, and you can read it today in the gospel. Every one of them mentioned about, "Follow him into the house. There, prepare for us." Those are the encrypted words that were forever encrypted into the psyche of man. "There, prepare for us." Because there was a time that he couldn't come. It wasn't his time to come. They all saw him depart. Likewise, just as you see him go, that's our sure, he'll come back. Right? Well, why does he have to come back? Why does Jesus have to come back? He doesn't have to do it over again. He doesn't need to walk around in the body. He did it perfectly. He doesn't need to do it twice. Right? So he showed them. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. I'm preparing you for a kingdom." He says, "And the primary operating principle of this kingdom, I'm going to act it out for you. We're going to have one last supper together." Just a last moment we can touch each other. My last moment to share my heart with you. My last moment for you to feel my soul. I know you can't understand me. You can't hear what I'm saying, but I'm going to let you feel my soul as intensely and perfectly as I possibly can. It was all orchestrated. So they went there ahead of time, and they set up the chairs and the tables or whatever they did, and they forgot to have somebody there to serve them to wash their feet. Unpardonable, totally inexcusable. No Jew ever eats with unwashed feet and hands. It's such tremendous sacrilege. You just don't do that. So there they were. Used to be like not saying a prayer. I mean, there they were, and there was nobody there to wash their feet. And they all well understood that this kingdom that was coming, they knew they were appointed a kingdom. They knew they were chosen. They knew they were appointed, you know. And so none of them would bow to such things. None of them would take the lowly place. Well, we understand at the end of this age, we understand this. We can read this parable. We know when he took that linen towel and he girded himself and he washed. Every one of you here have been in a place where all you wanted to do is give your life and serve the great eternal purpose. You've had those moments. You've had moments when you've been everything else too. But you felt this in your soul. You've heard his message. You know it's possible on this planet for a body of men and women to walk together and truly serve one another in the light. And if you have any gift, any ability, your only desire is that you might serve. Doesn't mean you don't have an ego. Doesn't mean that you don't need to evolve. Doesn't mean you don't do all the things that all men do, but you've heard this principle, and you founded your church on it. You've laid it as a foundation. You said, "Yes, Jesus, you are the foundation of everything that we do." What do you mean when you make him the foundation? You make the principles that he brought, the eternal foundation stone, the rock of what's going to be built in this world. And you do it in your church, you do it in your family, you do it in your own life, right? It's not just about loving the man Jesus. Yes, it is. He's indelibly identified with that principle. Right? Because he inaugurated it. He brought it into human consciousness. That was his mission. His mission was to show that the order and the principle of the eternal light, when it wants to act among men, is the principle of loving service. Hallelujah. Hello, United States of America. Hello, liberals. Hello, conservatives. Hello, independents. Hello, any man that aspires to any kind of government or rule over men, let him hear the eternal principle out of the heart of Jesus himself. We are the first to awaken in resurrection. We don't have to build a city called Geneva. We don't have to build a great church with beautiful spires and with wonderful windows. We don't have to build anything. We are the reality of what Jesus brought. We understand that that principle wants an embodiment in the human heart. We're not building buildings. We're not even trying to gather groups. I think we care for those that God gives us, yes. And we listen to the Spirit to guide them and direct them. Yes, ministries do that. But we're not trying to form an organization that's big enough to cover the earth. We already know that that's already in the heart of God himself. It's right to do that. It is privilege. And we've come to be with him. So Jesus never, ever in his day, he knew that the disciples couldn't truly hear. He says, unto you it's given to know the mysteries. Well, he showed them some of the mysteries. But he didn't show them all the mysteries. But to you, in this hour, it's given to know the mysteries. Hallelujah. So what's happening with us? If you read the book of Genesis, it's very clear and very obvious. If you read carefully, you know, just we need to understand some really simple things that are not hard to grasp, really. We need to share them together. We need to talk about them. We need to find, you know, Billy Graham, what did he do? He took one simple principle. He says, if you will walk forward today, and if you will allow Jesus to come into your heart, I don't know how theologically right this is. I don't think that's an issue. But he made that work. The simple principle, God loves you just like you are. And he preached it with eloquence. Took a whole hour to say it. But that's all he said. That's all he ever said. Is God loves you just like you are, and if you will invite him into your heart, and it brought a whole awakening, you know, to this world, that the evangelical movement of the last century. So there are some simple principles, and one of the ones is, we think, then Paul said, by one man, sin entered the world. And we have assumed that we understood that statement. We have assumed that because Adam sinned, now the whole world fell into sin. But if you read it carefully, it really doesn't say that. It says, by one man, sin entered the world. In other words, sin in the higher realms, sin already existed. Whatever sin is, I don't want to go into a long theological discussion about what sin is. We all have sort of intuitive knowing about sin. Don't really have to explain too much. But sin entered the world through Adam, and we immediately assume that that was a mistake. But where does it say that that was a mistake? They don't say that anywhere. You can't find a scripture to support that. We just assume, because God doesn't like sin. And if it got in the world, it must have snuck in by mistake. Right? Are you staying with me? Let's see if you can feel this. Look what happened in the garden. Before the events of the garden. You know, and there's beautiful things. There's trees, there is fruit. Some say it's the pear on the ground, some say it was the apple in the tree. There's all kinds of wonderful things that can be interpreted, and we've spent years and years trying to understand the serpent and all the rest of it. But the simple fact is that it says they were naked and they were not ashamed. And then it says, after they partook of the tree, it says, and they were naked, and they were ashamed, and they sought to hide themselves. So what happened? Man experienced shame for the first time. That's what the Bible's saying. The Bible is saying that was your first encounter with shame. Now, If shame was first encountered, if that's the very first thing we experienced, shame has totally shrouded itself over our minds. And everything we look at, we see through the eyes of shame. Have you ever seen a child that was truly experienced shame as a child when it was forced by its parent into inappropriate things? And then the parent put shame on the child about it? We know about that today. It happens. It happens a lot. It's happened all through the ages. But now, people are not putting up with it anymore. We used to cover those things up, pretend they didn't happen, but not anymore they don't. Right? What happens to that child? That child, unless the grace of God comes and heals that child will be dysfunctional and will leave the planet, will die dysfunctional. That's how powerful shame is. Shame is the root experience of dysfunctionality. Toxic shame in the very cells. The Lord said to us, I'm removing from your cellular structure shame that's been with us from the beginning. As children, our misperceptions of what happened to us, when we first began to find ourselves in the form world, in the physical world, when we came out of the eternal realms and took on physical bodies, and we thought we must have made some kind of a bad mistake in order to feel what we feel and see what we see and to experience death, pain, disappointment, we must have thought it was our conclusion. And we have read the scriptures that way ever since, and every man to this day has pointed back to the garden and said that's where our troubles began. Not true. That's when our journey began. That's when our opportunity began. That's when God met the issues in man. That's when sin entered the world in order for sin to be understood. In order for sin to be overcome. And you are the carrier of that sin. You were willing. You said, yes, Lord, I will go. I will bear in my body the very experiences of creation that's alienated from you. I will walk this road. I will take it upon even to the point that I won't remember who I am, why I came. I will be so wrapped up in shame and sin, you're going to have to come and redeem me back. And he did. Hello, am I losing you on this? This needs to be said. We have already broken, you in this place, in these two fellow sister churches, you have already broken the bondage of condemnation more than any people I know. You didn't do it because you took an easy ride. You didn't do it because you took the high road. You took the low road. Some of it not very willingly, but sometimes God told you to do things. That put you in the sight of every religious man in this nation, put you in shame and in sin. You didn't choose that road. Yes, you did, and yes, no, you didn't. God appointed you that road, Brother Adams. God put you there so that the bondage of condemnation be broken from hearts and minds. But now we need to go to the furthest stuff. We want to understand why the road, why did we come? Say the things that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. The hidden mysteries that are in us that are wanting to break out through the layers of shame and disappointment and sin. Hallelujah. So Jesus knew all this. Jesus understood. Jesus understood that he singularly was sent of the Father, and that he, in his death and his resurrection, would begin to awaken mankind to their mission. Especially the ones that were seated with him into human form. I came with him. I love him. How come all men don't love it? Well, all men don't know him. And all men didn't come with him. Why did you fall in love with him? You fell in love with him because he was so good to you? Yes, absolutely. But because you were able to identify with him. What's the identification? He says, now, they will be so deeply entrenched in shame and in sin that they will totally forget who they are and they'll totally forget their mission. It's important that they do. They need to actually become sin. That's how real it has to be for them. And then I will go and I will become just like them. I will take their sin, their awareness of sin, all their feelings about sin, and I will hang it on the cross for them to look at. I will become sin for them. And when I do, and when they look at me, they will remember something that they couldn't remember. Psychology does this. When a child is trapped in shame because of some action that happened to it when it was a child, as an adult, the therapist will take that child back to that experience emotionally. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will do it in a movie, in a book, in another relationship. And then as an adult, you look at the same experience again. And then as an adult, you say, oh, I was just a child. I didn't do anything wrong. My parent or this person abused me. I didn't do anything wrong. And the load of guilt falls away by recognition, right? By changing the perspective, by seeing clearly. Jesus hung on that cross for you to see something about yourself that you couldn't see. But what was it that he showed you? Well, it's very clear. What did he do? He died. It's not very hard. He died on the cross. And what he's saying is, you died on the cross. You're not going to die on the cross when something bad happens to you. No, you've already died on the cross and you don't know it. You died on the cross when shame covered your understanding and you could no longer feel me. You could no longer feel your Father, and you felt abandoned and rejected from your Father himself. And you began your journey of incarnation and began to lay a hold of the experiences of mankind. So that's when you were crucified on the limitations of your physical body. That's when shame began. But I'm showing you in my body, ask yourself, ask me, how did I get on that cross? Jesus! How did you get on that cross? What did you do to get on that cross? What sinful act did you do? He didn't do any sinful act, Brother Adams. He didn't miss his Father's will. He didn't disobey his Father. He didn't partake of the wrong fruit. Right? He was hung on that cross in obedience to his Father's will. Father, not my will, but thine be done. And that's how you ended up on the cross of your human experience. Before you were an incarnate physical being, before you were in the form world, when you were an eternal spirit, you had a council with God, a discussion. He says, God, I want to serve the light. He says, okay, I need someone to take on a body and to become everything that the creation experiences so that I can save you, redeem you, so that the love that I am might find a place to be seen clearly and understood by all the creation. I need a collective son to come to the earth and to be crucified and to die, to fall asleep. Right? Right. And then that son needs to hear my voice. And the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Right? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth will never ever return again to the cycles of death and misunderstanding. But I will raise him up. See? Raise him up to places I didn't know I could be. I will experience resurrection. I am the resurrection. And my body will rise again, not in this day, but when the age passes. And when there is enough experience has been gained in human consciousness when there are enough people, enough body, when my body has enlarged itself enough, until they can contain the experiences of mankind, then I will come again, because it will be time to awaken Lazarus from the grave. It will be time to say to him, loose him. Right? Loose him. What? Loose him from the death shrouds of his thinking. Loose him from his religious consciousness. Loose him from his shame and from his disappointments. And loose him from the lies that he's had to believe all these centuries. And cause him to remember the truth that he is the eternal Son of God that came and was sent of the Father to show my love to all creation. Hallelujah. That's the time we're in. The time so unfathomable, so great. The time to which all the prophets looked forward to. Every mystic, every person that ever heard from God looked forward to when these things would be. When will these things be? And they're standing in the balconies tonight. They're listening. They're hearing. They're adding their voice to yours. They're singing the chorus of awakening. And the pulse of the Father, which was known that would come. It was known from the beginning of time, not only that there would be a body that would incarnate as the eternal Son of God, but there would be a time that as those ones awakened, the Father himself would release a pulse of awareness and light into the creation. I can feel it coming. It's coming, Brother Adam. It's coming. I can feel it. We're already experiencing the resurrection. We're already being awakened. But we like a first fruit. Somebody's coming along and picked a few apples off the tree. I want to say one more thing. I'm so thankful that I can say this tonight. You know you can't say it until you can say it. You know that. You can want to say it all you want to, but unless until it comes, you haven't said it, right? But my father, well, he's really my father too, but my Carolyn's father was also my mentor and my teacher for 20 years. And he used to talk about his experiences of latter rain. And he was born during that time of 1948. He was just a Mennonite boy who was like a gifted speaker at 16, 17 years old. He was a speaker for their young people and was trained for the ministry. And he went to his first speaking engagement just outside of Kitchener, Waterloo. And he began to tell them everything he knew, and that lasted for about an hour. And then God fell on him. The Holy Spirit fell on him. And he laid out in a vision, and he saw things that would happen to this planet. And this man, who came in that beautiful gold of latter rain that most of us are acquainted with, he said that, you know, Joel speaks of a former and a latter rain. And he said the former rain was 1901 in Topeka, Kansas, and then later in Azusa Street, but really that was the former rain. And he says, and the latter rain came in 1948, and he was at Beale's, Sister Beale's, caught in that rain and in Saskatchewan. He was the product of that, and I sort of came in with him as a secundo, like I was caught in with him. But he experienced latter rain in Detroit and Sister Beale's, and the prophetic gifts were restored to the church, not just the gifts of prophecy, but the office of the prophet. And we've all seen that these years. I mean, we've seen it beautifully and majorly. He says, but it says in the scriptures, in Joel, it says about the former and the latter rain. Have you ever read that? The former and the latter rain. Well, there's a lady came to us from Washington State, and she just sat around the table with us, and she said, well, you know, we've been experiencing with some people, and they're finding precious stones are just materializing. out of nowhere. And she showed us. I asked her. She didn't show us one. I said, well, have you got one? She said, yeah, she showed us one. And then she said, and you know, diamonds are just literally appearing in the pages of the scriptures. And she said, and you know, and she, it happened to her. She was either the one to whom it happened or knows the person. And then the scripture stood out. And they saw these manifestations, and there's other manifestations been happening too amongst Mennonite people. They're just dancing around on the stage, and their weight falls off. They have to hold their pants up. They just lose 100 pounds of weight just dancing around. Manifestations like that. Materialization of diamonds. And she said, and the scripture stood out. And you know the scripture that stood out in Joel about that? I will send you the former and the latter rain together. That's awesome. What's that saying to me? Well, it's saying to me, what do you need a rain for? You need a rain before the harvest. Right? You know what? Rain during harvest time. So there's a period of manifestation happening right now. But it's ushering in the harvest. We're at harvest time. Absolutely. And we are being given to understand who we are, why we came, in order to bring in the harvest. And it'll be like no other harvest that's ever been harvested in this planet before. It's a harvest of awakening. And we are the first fruit. What does that mean? That we have to experience first and understand and walk the road and know how the dynamics of spirit awakening are working in this hour, and they've never really worked exactly like this. And you'll meet all kinds of people in this hour, and they all have very special awakenings, a very special experience, and no two are exactly alike. You know that? But it's an awakening. And there's a pulse of awakening is getting ready, is fixing to come to this planet. And the economic upheavals, and the social upheavals, the political upheavals, and the upheavals of nature that we will see are all coincided with the awakening, and a whole new world is fixing to wake up. Fixing to come. Isn't it wonderful? And we're reaching, I'm reaching beyond the boundaries of where I've been. My foundation, absolutely, completely, and without any kind of equivocation, is in the revelation of Jesus Christ and what he brought. There's no ifs, buts, maybes about it. That's where my total loyalty is. That's where my commitment is. I want to walk with him. I want to talk with him. I want to share with him. He said there in that beginning of the age of Aquarius, he said, when you follow him into the house, we're doing that. The age of Aquarius has dawned. We're in the beginnings of the age. We are preparing a place right now, tonight, while I speak, while our hearts are moved. We're preparing a place, a large place, Brother Adams, for his coming. He's not coming like he came before. He's taking our body in us. We are that body of the Son of God. We are him. He is us. He don't need to take on an individual body for that to happen. We know that. Right? This is his coming. All my Baptist friends and maybe a lot of our Jewish brethren are still looking for a Messiah to come. Guess what? He's here. He's us. We're here. We're the first fruit of that awareness. We're not the end of it, but we're the first fruit of that awareness. We're willing to leave father and mother and everything that's created. You and I are willing to set aside everything, all the wonderful things, not just the bad things, but the wonderful things, in order to inherit this pulse of God that's coming into the creation. Hallelujah. That's the kind of quality of being that you are. You will send for this because you can take a position, you can get quiet. You can stand and you can say, okay, I'm looking this over. Lord, whatever I've been given, whatever you've given me, whatever I've been taught, whatever I understand, whatever inheritance I have in the light, Father, I offer it back to you in order to inherit with you the pulse of light that you are bringing. I want to walk and rise with you. You have the strength of spirit to do that. You're a chosen. You're elect of God. You're not elect because you can do miracles or because you raise up a great church. Or you can stand in the place that God has appointed you to. Isn't it wonderful? Wonderful hour to live and to be. And I long for the greater knowing that's upon us. And I wanted to mention this. There's a lot of awareness on this planet outside the Judeo-Christian heritage. You know that. Jesus isn't the only being that ever came to this planet with wisdom and light. He's the only one that came to show the truth about mankind. But he's not the only incarnate being of light that came from some high place in the world. Right? And apparently there were beings that came to this planet and showed the Mayan people the calendar that they have. And that calendar ends in 2012. And they say that a new world, the old world ends. I don't know if you've ever looked into the Mayan calendar. Right? It talks about five worlds. And those five worlds are successively smaller. It's a strange kind of a calendar. The first world is really big, and then the second world is smaller. And now the last few worlds will be experienced, a couple of worlds will be experienced before 2012. And in 2012, there's a cosmic event happening. And this is the cosmic event. When you stand on the earth, and the sun rises on the 21st of December in 2012, you will be able, if you could, right, if you had a spyglass that could do that, you would look right past the sun or through the sun right into the dark hole that's in the center of the galaxy. It's an alignment. Like at Jesus' birth, there were the planets aligned in a certain way that the wise men saw. And because they saw that alignment, they knew that this one that was to come was born. Well, this is not just an alignment of a few planets now. This is alignment of the Earth and the Sun into the cosmic heart of the galaxy. That's a major astronomical event. I mean, this is an event that isn't just a few centuries. This is an event that took billions of years to evolve and to become. And it's synchronized. Guess what? Amazing! It's synchronized with your awakening. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe our awakening. Right. In the eternal heart of the Father, your awakening was planned and the universe was created so that there would be a synchronization of a physical event to remind you of the great alignment that's happening in you. What's the alignment? You are being returned to the understanding in the heart of the Father about you. That's the alignment. It's not about aligning the sun and the earth with the heart of the cosmos, with the heart of the galaxy. Yeah, it's happening, right? And there'll be a new calendar. And they're predicting all kinds of wonderful things. You go read about it online. I don't know if any of you know what I think what's going to happen on the 21st of December 2012? The sun is going to come up exactly when it's supposed to, 6:01 or whatever, right? And it's going to go down exactly at the time it's supposed to. It's going to be a day from outside things. It's going to be just like any other day that's ever been, because that's not the event. The event is you aligning your heart and your mind and going beyond every perception you've ever had of yourself by the Spirit of God and knowing that you are an eternal being that was co-creator with God and you came into this universe to bring His love to all mankind. That's the light. That's right. Isn't it wonderful? Hallelujah. I think I want to sing about the love of God all over again. I want to preach all over again. I want to be revived and renewed. I want to be made over. We're part of such an awesome, wonderful, beautiful plan. Amen? Thank you. You're a wonderful audience.